Good morning, Swords. This morning we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how long this is going to go. It may go for a few sessions, but this has been really something that God has just really alerted me to. I did a lot of research and study on this, and as I was researching and studying the kingdom of God, God began to show me that it's so much more critical than we actually think to understand and know it. Not just because it's going to be someplace that we're going to go to eventually, but because it's important to us even now. Now, as I get into this, I'm going to talk about how Jesus dealt with this as a subject. You know, the fact that he came preaching the kingdom of God, and not just him, but he sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God, and they did it throughout their lives. I want to show you this just linearly first. I want you to understand just why this is so important, how much it's talked about from the Gospels and from Jesus' part. And then even into the book of Acts. And then we'll see this as we go along. I'm intending to help you and cause you to understand not only what it is, but how to walk in it. Amen. Now, I know that you're already part of that kingdom and you need to understand that you are. But what does that mean for us? I mean, this is something that was preached by him and his disciples. Starting in Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 42 through 44 says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because of this for this purpose I have been sent.'" Now notice this, what he says here. He says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Because for this purpose I have been sent." For this purpose. Now remember the word for this purpose. For this purpose. That word for purpose is a different word depending, throughout the New Testament. In this case, it's a combination of words. We've talked about this before when I talked about purpose for us. That this word is a combination of words. It's eis touto, and it means to. It means into or unto this. Eis means into or unto, and totu means this or that. So it's unto this or into this or unto that or into that. But Jesus is saying, unto this I have been sent. And the word sent there is the word apostolo, which means to be set apart, to send out properly on a mission. And I like Thayer's definition of this. It says to order one to go to a place appointed. Jesus was appointed. He was sent out. He was in the earth and he was appointed, you know, to preach the kingdom of God. And I love this, you know, the word preach here is the word eulogio. And eulogio is a word we get evangelized from. It means to announce the good news, especially the gospel. I love Thayer's definition, and we're going to see this play out later on a little bit more clearly, that in the New Testament it's used especially the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God, and of the salvation to be attained in it through Christ, and of what makes and what relates to this salvation. So there's three things that there really touches on when it comes to talking about preaching. One, in the New Testament, is talking about the announcing the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God. And that's what's cool about this, is it ties Jesus preaching to the kingdom of God, that he's been sent out especially. And there pulls this in, whether he does it on purpose or it just kind of turns out that way, but he pulls it into the meaning of evangelize, is that it's specifically the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God. And then, of course, the salvation to be attained through Christ. That's part of what evangelize or eulogio is about. And then what it relates to, you know, of what it relates to this salvation. In other words, those things that revolve around our salvation and what our salvation means for us. Amen. And so Jesus, he got into this. You see this. This is his purpose. He was sent out to do this. Now, as Jesus went through all the cities, the 12 went with him. Luke 8:1 says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Now, the word preaching here, now he went through. Let me start with that one first. And he went through, and that went through is one word. It's diodio or something like that. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means to travel through. So he traveled through every city and village. And as he traveled through, he spent time declaring, to preaching the gospel, preaching, not the gospel, but preaching, and then bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the word preaching here is the word caruso in the Greek, and it means to herald as a public crier. Back in the day, you know, centuries ago, they didn't have any kind of printing press where they could put notices up and stuff like that. And they would send a person, there would be people appointed in the cities as public criers, and they would go out to different portions of the city, and they would either bring news, you know, that the mayor wanted, or the king, or whoever was, you know, the leadership of that city, and they would declare the news, and they would stand out in these public squares or in these byways where streets would crisscross, and they would call out the announcement to people. And once they get done with that place, they would go down a little bit further and they would do it again. And they just did that, kept doing that until they covered the city. Now in super large cities, or a lot larger cities, there was multiple. There was more than one crier, and they would all go out and they would have their areas that they would cover, and they would do this. Amen. And caruso, it carries more of a meaning of just speaking out, you know, just publishing, you know, publicly. And in this case, the Greek meaning of that word caruso means especially divine truth. And then in parentheses, it says the gospel. So that their job was to, when he's preaching, when Jesus was preaching, when we preach, our goal is to bring out the truth, the divine God's truth to the people. Amen. And there, of course, adds to it and says it means to publish or proclaim openly something which has been done. So, you know, preaching for us is proclaiming openly and publicly something which has been done. And then, of course, bringing the glad tidings is that word eulogiso in the Greek, the same one where it means to evangelize, and which Jesus uses in up above, you know, to announce the good news, to evangelize, especially the gospel. And then, of course, the New Testament talks about the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God. And so here you see that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So he went through, he would travel through, like he said, and at this, get this last part, this is important, and the 12 were with him. They were with him, all right? Now, the word with here, there's usually two or three other words that you can use for the word with or together. But this one here is the word soon, and it means with or together. There's the word meta, which means amid, and now amid means like you're in a crowd, you know, you're with a crowd, like you're part of a crowd or something like that. All right. Para means near or right by, you know, by the side of. And so sometimes that can be translated with, as, you know, because it can carry the significance of companionship and so on. But soon carries that it's a much closer. It means it's much closer than meta or para, which is amid and then near, respectively. No, so they were with him. Now, I want you to understand, these guys traveled with Jesus when he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So they traveled with him as he went and did this preaching about the kingdom of God. And so his focus, the center of what he was doing, was to get the news out about the kingdom of God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, when you read through the New Testament, the usage of the kingdom of God and Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, I mean, it's all over the place. I mean, you see it, you know, in just throughout the Gospels, you see it talking about, you know, where it talks about the kingdom of God. And the disciples were with him. The 12 disciples were with him, you know, and the 12 were with him. And they traveled. And in this process, what Jesus did, you know, because he would go from city to city and he would preach the same message, basically. He would take it through and maybe have, you know, add different things in different places, which is not uncommon to do. But the 12, they picked it up and it became ingrained in them. They became so familiar with Jesus' message that, you know, it was like second nature. They knew what he was going to say. They knew what it meant. When they didn't understand what it meant, they would ask him, and he would tell them. And sometimes he would share things you know, this is not for them, you know, the people out there to understand. So he'd share it in parables. But for them, he would tell them exactly what it meant. Amen. And he went and he was very clear with them what he, you know, what they, so they would understand, they would be able to understand the message clearly, you know, so that as they go out, you know, and they didn't know they were going to go out yet, but as they went out, they would be able to communicate exactly what he was saying to the world. Amen. And so what's after they went with him, there came a time, and you'll see that Luke 8:1 is where Jesus says, now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. That's in chapter 8:1. In the very next chapter, at the very beginning of it, Luke 9:1-2, you know, it talks about him sending the 12 out to preach the kingdom of God. And it says here, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure sicknesses. He gave them power and authority over demons and to cure sicknesses. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them. See, so once Jesus took them with him and walked and carried the message out through village and city, and I mean, just they had gone through who knows how many at the time. By the time they got through with that, you know, they knew the message. They knew what Jesus had been preaching. It had been ingrained in them, like I said. Now, once Jesus knew that they knew the message, he sent them out. He called them together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Now, the word sent there is that word apostolo. Again, just like Jesus said, for this I was sent, apostolo, I was set apart, I was sent out properly on a mission, you know, and that's what it's happening here with the disciples. It's their turn to be sent out on the mission, and that mission was to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That was their specific job. But I want to draw your attention to something that's going on in this verse that's kind of an aside, and you need to get it, is the fact that, you know, he called them together and then he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He gave them authority and power over all demons and to cure diseases. And the word power there is obviously the word dunamis. In this case, it's the word dunamis, and it means force or miraculous power. Thayer defines it as strength, power, ability, power for performing miracles. Okay? So he gave them the power to perform the miracles. Authority, you know, which is casting out the demons and curing the diseases. And he also gave them authority. And the word authority there is the word exousia in the Greek. And Thayer's definition of it, which I like really good because it's much clearer than Strong's, it means leave or permission. To give them leave or to give them permission. It also carries the meaning of the power of authority, which means influence, and then end of right, which means privilege. So not only did he give them authority in the sense of influence, you know, over the message and the influence of that message to the people as they were preaching it, he also gave them the power. He gave them the right. He gave them the right to cast out demons. They had the right to cast out demons. Not only did they have the power to cast them out, they had the right. And so he armed them. He prepared them for to go out there and preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He prepared them specifically. He gave them the power and authority over all demons and then to cure diseases. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes demons, you know, are intermingled with some of the diseases. Sometimes Jesus, in order for him to heal a person, he had to cast the devil out of them in order to heal them. Amen. And then sometimes when, you know, when he would cast the devil out, things would change on that person. They'd be able to hear, they'd be able to speak or whatever. And so he gave them that ability to do that. Now, I want you to focus on something here, and this is really, really important. It says, and he gave them power. Now, how does Jesus give power and authority? You know, he says, and he gave them. I'm going to tell you straight up, this is what I believe the case is to be. You know, because he did this in other places with the Holy Spirit, and at the end of I think it was at the end of John when he tells them, he breathes over them and the Holy Spirit for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and he speaks it to them. But I really believe that he just said it to them, that the 12 came to him and he said, I give you power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And whether he laid hands on them or whether he just spoke it to them and really made sure that they understood in the way he was saying it, that he was meaning it. I have given you power. I give you power and authority over all demons. How else was he going to do that? And I really believe that as he spoke it out to them and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases, that as he spoke it out to them, the Holy Spirit, whether when he was laying hands on them or whether he just spoke it to them, because there's only occasionally where Jesus puts his hands on people. Most of the times, the things that he does and accomplishes, he does just by saying it. That there's so much power in his words that he just speaks it and it happens. And so I believe that when he said that, the Holy Spirit went over and came upon them as they were being sent out. This was their mission. As they went out on their mission, the Holy Spirit went with them to empower them to be able to cast out demons and to cure diseases. And Jesus just spoke that to them. Now understand something. Jesus never sends us on any job, any mission. He doesn't call you to anything that he doesn't prepare you to be able to carry it out. Paul says, that God counted him faithful, enabling him and putting him in the ministry. In other words, God always prepares us. He always enables us, gives us the ability for whatever he's sending us out to accomplish and do. Amen. That's the way God works. I mean, that's God. He enabled them. He gave them power. Jesus gave them power. And see, so Jesus gives us power and authority over all demons. And you might look at me and go, well, Pastor, how's he did that? This was only for the 12. Yeah, it was for them, and it was for the mission of them going out and preaching the gospel themselves so that they could go out and exercise this kind of ministry, with Jesus still around, knowing how to do it. It was fresh in their minds. The message was clear. They went out and they started preaching the kingdom of God. All right. And then if they ran into demons, they cast them out. They ran into sick people, they cured them. Why? Because Jesus did the same thing. They were imitating, they were following him in his ministry. And you need to understand that even today, we have that ability to follow Jesus in his ministry. You got to understand that what he did for them, that is still active and true for us today. I mean, they were the 12. He sent them out. But you got to understand and remember, there's a place in the Gospels where it talks about this one guy who's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And the disciples said, Lord, do you want us to forbid him from doing that? And Jesus said, no. I mean, he's not against us. He's for us. He just leave him alone. That's what he said. Leave him alone. If he's not against us, he's for us. And there were people that caught on to these things. They understood that if Jesus gives the authority, if he speaks it, that it's yours, then you can go do it. And it follows that it works for you as well. Well, how do you know? How can you say that, Pastor? I mean, I can give you John 14:12. Jesus said, he who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? He who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? He who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. He doesn't say to my apostles, to my 12, He says to him who believes in me. Now, do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, then this is your capability as well. You, he's given you the power as well. He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. And so everything that Jesus did, from preaching the kingdom of God to preaching, to preaching the kingdom of God, to casting out devils, to healing the sick, to curing the lame, and the works, if you want to question the works, John's disciples came to him, and John had sent them to him to ask him, are you the one that's coming, or do we wait for another? And Jesus said, look at what you see. Go back and show John what you've seen. The people were healed, the dead were raised, the demons were cast out, the lame were made whole. Tell him that you know, he who believes in me will not be ashamed. You know, and so they went back, and John went to his death confident that he had carried out his mission, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah coming. Amen. And so this is very important that we understand this, that Jesus prepped them before he sent them out. As a matter of fact, you know, you go to the book of Acts, and he tells them, he says, you know, he tells them to wait for the promise from the Father. He says, go and wait in Jerusalem. Go and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. He didn't let them start any ministry until they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like he was, and that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And so they went and they waited, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And I mean, it made a noise. And it's funny because, you know, there were over 500 that were with him on the day that he was taken up into heaven, but there was only 120 on the day of Pentecost. You know, see how quickly some people just kind of fall away, you know. But I'm sure they all got it later on because, man, these guys went to town preaching the word and getting people filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, you know, and carrying on the ministry of Jesus. Amen. And so you need to grasp that God, God doesn't just put us to work and then leave us, you know, just grinding through it, trying to do things. You know, that's not the way God works. Amen. The way God works is he prepares us. He equips us for exactly what we need to get our job done. That's God. That's how God works. That's how Jesus worked with his disciples. He didn't just send them out and hoping for the best. He made sure that they were prepared to do the work of the ministry once he left. And that's the work of the ministry, if you want to know the truth, preaching the kingdom of God. And we'll get into more later as we get into the book of Acts. But that is right there. That's the kingdom of God. I mean, that's the ministry as we should know it. It's preaching, you know, what God has done for us, what he's doing for us and our relationship with him and so on. And then carrying that out, you know, by healing the sick. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So the focus was on healing the sick. They dealt with demons as they ran into them, but their focus was on healing the sick. He sent them to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. And like, you know, like Thayer says, you know, that the kingdom of God is what's essentially the gospel. Amen. I like that. It's really a cool thing. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's awesome. Amen. This is so important for us guys to understand that even after his resurrection, Jesus continued teaching them about the kingdom of God, even after his resurrection. So this wasn't just something that he was sent, he preached, it just filled time. You know, it just was something that he did. Well, you know, this is what I'm preaching, I'm giving to people. There is something critically important about this that we need to grow in and understand and walk in. And by the time I'm done with you, you're gonna understand exactly how to walk in it and what you're supposed to be walking in. Acts 1:3 says, to whom, and it talks about, you know, well, let me just go ahead and say it. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Even after his resurrection, he was seen by his disciples for 40 days. It was 40 days, for 40 days. Now remember, it was after Passover, you know, and he was crucified during that time after Passover. And from the time he was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days, you know, showing himself alive to his disciples. And the word presented, there's the word peristemi, which means to stand beside. It means to exhibit. Thayer defines it as to present a person for another to see and question. In other words, Jesus showed up on the scene. They were able to ask questions. He was able to talk to them. They were able to respond back. They could feel him. They could touch him. He ate with them. We know from John that he was cooking the food, you know, and they were out there fishing. And he said, bring some of that fish, you know, after they, you know, went all night, you know, without getting anything. And he tells them to throw the net on the other side. And they're so used to being told by Jesus to do things in faith that they, without even a thought, they threw the net over the other side. And they're pulling up this giant, this whole big, huge, you know, group. I mean, just bunching of fish, maybe hundreds of fish. and you know, and the net wasn't breaking, and then all of a sudden John's like, "Hey, Peter, you know who that is over there, right?" And Peter was so shocked, he put on his, basically his pants, and then threw himself over the boat and swam over to the shore while the rest of them were dragging the fish in. And after they brought the fish in, Jesus said, "Hey, bring some of those over here so we can cook them." And they did, you know, they brought it over and they cooked them. And then he sat there with them and ate and talked to them. And that's when he, you know, shared some of the things he shared with Peter. And that was kind of towards the end of that 40 days. But, you know, I mean, he went back and forth. Over 40 days, he went back and forth with them. He showed himself. And then it says, after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And that word, that infallible proofs, is actually one word, which is tekmerion. And it means a token, as a defining fact. Criterion, which is like criteria of certainty. That from which something is surely and plainly known. That, and this is Thayer saying, that from which something is surely and plainly known. An indubitable evidence. And indubitable means just undoubtable. You can't doubt it. There's no way you can question it. Undoubtable evidence of proof. So there was no question in their mind when Jesus showed up. You know, sometimes they didn't recognize him right away, but when he made himself apparent to them, they would be like, "Oh man, oh Lord," you know, and they're right there with him, you know. But he did it. There was no, for them guys, there was no doubt that Jesus lives. There's no doubt to them. They're absolutely without doubt that Jesus lives. And even on the day when he was taken up into heaven, you know, they went up there, they gathered together. There was over 500 people there that saw Jesus get taken up into heaven. Over 500 that saw him. And what's interesting to me is that on the day of Pentecost, because he tells them, he says, "Wait for me, you know, wait for the promise of the Spirit." And he goes, "And then you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And he sent them back, and they went back to Jerusalem, and they waited for the Holy Spirit. And they knew that the day of Pentecost was that day. And on that day, they were gathered together, praying and worshiping God and spending time, you know, with God. And they were ready. And when the Holy Spirit came, man, he filled the place with the roar of a, you know, a huge, like 747 landing, and just came in there, and fire appeared, and that fire split up into individuals and sat upon each and every one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was 120 people. And it's sad because the 500 plus people, they didn't get it. They weren't there that day when that happened. They got it later, I'm sure, but they weren't there that day that happened. They missed out on that miracle of entrance that the Holy Spirit made. That's interesting, you know? And so Jesus continues, even after his resurrection, talking about the kingdom of God, you know? And it says they were seen, he was seen by them, right? And again, that's the word optonomai, which means to gaze at, that is, with wide open eyes, as at something remarkable. There to look at, to behold. They saw him physically. He was there. So there was no doubt. No doubt in their minds whatsoever that Jesus lived, that he rose from the dead, and that he was resurrected. There was no question in their mind that Jesus was here, that Jesus had accomplished exactly what he said. And so you need to understand, that's why there was such boldness on their behalf when they went out there, because they knew without question or doubt. And he told them, he says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So they went and they waited. They didn't preach. They didn't do nothing. He said, "Go and tarry till the Holy Spirit comes." He said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit." Why? Because they needed that preparation. You can't do anything without the help of the Holy Spirit, man. People are trying so hard to walk with God out of their intellect and out of their thoughts and out of their reasonings. It doesn't work like that. You need the Holy Spirit to prepare you to walk with Jesus, to walk with God. And then also to reveal to you the kingdom of God. And so they waited, you know. And then Jesus goes on here and he says, "By them during 40 days, and then speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And the word "speaking" there is the typical word. There's multiple words for the word "to speak" or "to say." This one is lego, which is very common. The word Lego, by the way, just so you know, is the base root word of where we get logo from, or logos from, is the word Lego. And the word Lego means to lay forth, figuratively to relate in words usually of systematic or set discourse. In other words, Jesus systematically, he showed him, he laid it down to him, and he spoke to him in a way that he brought it up very clearly to them exactly, you know, what the kingdom of God, you know, and the rest of what he had to teach them. Because see, you got to understand something. The kingdom of God, you know, came, you're going to see something here in a minute, and he needed to show them that. You'll see it. You'll see it in a little bit, hopefully today, but you're going to see this. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that word pertaining there is a preposition, basically, and it's the word peri, which means through, overall, or around. Figuratively, it means with respect to. So used in this context, it means, you know, speaking of things with respect to the kingdom of God or pertaining to the kingdom of God. So pertaining is a great word to use here because it was things around the word of God, all over the word of God, you know, dealing with the word of God. Amen. And he spoke those things and he kept feeding into them that understanding, the focus of what they were supposed to be doing. It didn't just drop. Now it's something that's got to be carried forward. Amen. Now, we see this later on in the book of Acts. Philip preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus as his evangelistic message to the unsaved. Listen to this. Philip actually preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus as his evangelistic message to the unsaved. Now, this kind of throws a lot of things around a little bit in the sense of how we perceive going out and preaching the gospel, because we think that the gospel is just, you know, Jesus saves, you know, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that if you believe on the Lord Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, then you'll be saved. And that's basically what we go out, and when we think we're evangelizing, that's what we're doing. We're going out and we're just declaring this fundamental basis of it. And then afterwards, we go around, and if we're teaching those people effectively, we talk about the name of Jesus. We talk about, most of the time, when people take in, you know, new believers, they start teaching them how they're supposed to act and behave. You know? And so, in some cases, they never teach on the name of Jesus. You know, except for, well, you're supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. It gives you the authority to pray the prayers and God hears you. There's so much more to the name of Jesus, people. And likewise, there's so much more to the kingdom of God. And so it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. You know, that's baptism was how people got saved in those days. In other words, if you believe these things, then let's go out to the river or go out to a lake or go out to some water and let's baptize you. I mean, it didn't have to be the River Jordan. It could be any water. I mean, remember when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, and God sent him out there and he saw him and he followed him a little bit, you know, walked with him a little bit. And then the eunuch said, come on up here and explain this to me. And he started preaching Jesus from Isaiah. And then the eunuch believed. And then Philip, you know, then the eunuch, they were driving along and he said, and obviously he talked about being baptized, you know, being baptized. And for them, baptism wasn't just about getting your head wet. Baptism was you're being buried. And you, when you come up out of that water, you're coming up out of that water in the newness of life. So in that sense, from the moment they're born again, you know, that at that moment, they're coming up. They go into that water, they're washing away their sins, they're burying the old man, they're burying their sins, and they're coming up out of that water as a new person, as a brand new believer. And so they were going along, and all of a sudden the eunuch stopped him and said, hey, there's some water right there. You know, what prevents me from getting baptized? And Philip looked at him and said, hey, look, you know, if you believe with your whole heart, and the man said, I believe. And so he takes him down there and he dunks him in the water. And as he dunks him in the water, Philip gets taken by the Holy Spirit to another place. And that man comes up out of the water and Philip's gone. But he comes up out of that water rejoicing in his new life, rejoicing in his salvation, rejoicing in his relationship with God and with Jesus. And he goes on his way, man. And we know from historically, that there was great revival that happened in Ethiopia because of this man. Now, when they believed Philip, Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip as he preached, and now get this, the word preach there isn't the word caruso, it's the word eulogizo, to announce good news, to evangelize, especially the gospel. And see, look at now Thayer's definition plays more into this. In the New Testament, it's used especially of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ and what relates to this salvation. Now we begin to understand why Thayer defines it this way. It's because he went out, Philip went out, and he preached, he evangelized, he declared the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, the things concerning the kingdom of God. And again, the word concerning there is the word peri, you know, all around with respect to. In other words, they may not have preached the whole entire concept of the kingdom of God and what it means, but they preached the pieces that were most salient, the things that the people needed to learn, to know in order to understand what Jesus was about and what his name means and what kind of life that they could have in Christ now. See, that's the problem. We don't go out and we don't preach the kind of life that we can have in Christ. We don't preach the power of the name of Jesus. And that's part of the problem. We don't preach the power of the name of Jesus. Amen? And as a result, you know, people get this pared down, watered down concept of the gospel, and it's true. Every bit of it is true. But the problem is that people don't understand why they need to believe in Jesus. All they're told is so you don't go to hell, so you can go to heaven. And that's all that it's placed on. Nobody really talks about the kind of life that we live, the authority that we walk in because of the name of Jesus, the power that the kingdom of God has for us and what God has done for us through Jesus. And I think it's sad. And most churches, that's as far as they go, man. They just go, well, we're believers, you know, and we're just going to try and live a good life and honor God with our lives and you know, do good things and you know, and that's all the farther they go. Well, God still loves them and he takes them home and they're part of his family and his house. That's not the problem. But they never live the fullness of what God intended for us to live. What God, and I'm just going to say it right now and you so you can get it. God intends us to live the kingdom of God. He intends us to live the kingdom of God. Notice I say live, not live in, live. Because living in is a future thing. He wants us to live the kingdom of God now. And you're going to see that as I get there. Amen. Praise God. So, you see this, that when Philip was called Philip the Evangelist. He's an evangelist. I mean, of all people that, you know, would probably change the message to make it more, you know, just Jesus-centric. No, he preached all of it because all of it was a part of what Jesus did for us. He preached the name of Jesus as our authority in the earth and the power. You know, in the name of Jesus, if you believe in that name. See, Peter talked about that in Acts 3:16. He brought that up when the lame man at the gate beautiful got healed. They went in, and as they went into the outer court, you know, everybody saw the man walking and Peter and John standing next to him, and they ran to them and they were all looking at Peter and John as though they were like Jesus, like gods. And Peter had to disabuse them of that notion. He said, wait a second, no, it's not by our own holiness or godliness that we made this man walk. It was by faith in the name of Jesus that made him sound and whole. You know, that faith which comes from God was what made him physically whole. And they made their stand. No, this isn't us. This is Jesus. This is God, man. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did for us. They made that clear. Amen. Now, the book of Acts ends. The book of Acts ends with Paul preaching the kingdom of God. Now, this is interesting. The book of Acts ends with Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus. The last verse, this is Acts 28:30 and 31 are the last two verses of the book of Acts. And this is where Luke leaves off. And it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Now, Paul's already in Rome, you know, waiting his opportunity to see, you know, to see Caesar. Okay. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Verse 31, preaching, and that word preaching there is the word caruso, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Preaching, caruso, heralding, declaring the truth of the kingdom of God, to proclaim openly the kingdom of God. That's what he spent time doing. When people would come to him, whether it was the Pharisees or whether it was people, the Christians, they would come to him, he would preach the kingdom of God. And then he would teach, on top of that, teach the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word concern there is that word peri again, which means, you know, with respect to Jesus. All around, things that were around the Lord Jesus, he would teach those things. And the word teach is the word didasko, which means to teach. And it means to hold discourse, whether written or spoken, communication or debate, discussions. He would hold discussions or even sometimes debates with people. To hold discourse or discussions with others in order to instruct them. Goes on to mean to deliver didactic, which means educational, discourses and discussions. And the word is actually, the one of the words you can actually use in the word discourse is sermon. Because sometimes a discourse is one way. It's a person that's standing up and they're making a discourse. I don't know if you guys ever get on communities, you know, been on communities before, like online communities. And you know, there people post, they make a post. And in that post, that's their discourse. Their discussion, they're what they want to talk about or questions or what they want to bring up. Amen. They're bringing it up. That's, and it's written in those cases, but it's one at a time. People will respond and bring up their side of the thing. The other people will bring up their side of the things. And sometimes on it, because I used to manage a online community, and sometimes they can get pretty heated. They become debates and they can get pretty heated. And you have to sometimes step in and calm them down. Or shut the thing off, you know, shut that thread off so that they can't continue, especially if they get out of control and start railing each other. That's never any good. But it's hilarious because sometimes they're very, you know, considerate discourses where they go back and forth. And even if they don't agree, they bring up their points and they leave it for whoever was asking the question to make their choices. But it's active. It's energetic. It's an engaging of people. And Paul did that. He would teach the things concerning the Lord Jesus. And a lot of times I really believe that what he would do was go through the word. And for them, the word was the Old Testament. It wasn't for us today. The word is the New Testament. It is the Old Testament, but it's also the New Testament. And, you know, we put them together, but he would just go through the Old Testament scriptures and show just how they were portraying Jesus and what Jesus was about. He would teach on those things to show people what Jesus came for, who he was, what he was about, why he came. Amen. And then he would declare the kingdom of God. They never stopped declaring the kingdom of God. You'll notice they preached the kingdom of God, but they would teach the things concerning the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it was explanatory. It was, went around Jesus, he had to show them from the book. Well, the kingdom of God was also from the book, but some people wouldn't get it. They wouldn't believe it. So you're just basically declaring. And as you declare it and express it out that way in your preaching, that gives people, what it does is it sends out, as the word goes out to them, faith goes with it. So that if a person hears it and responds to it, then faith comes to them to believe it. They, you know, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Amen. But that's, they finished the book. I mean, it starts, Acts 1:3, Jesus never stops. He never stopped talking about the kingdom of God, even after he was resurrected. And then Luke ends the book with Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it with all confidence and no one forbidding him. And the word confidence there is the word parousia, which literally means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, and by implication, assurance. He was confident in what he was saying, because Jesus had appeared to him too. You know, now Jesus doesn't have to appear to you or appear to me for us to have that kind of confidence. You know, as you're going to learn some things, you know, through this process, because I've been walking in the kingdom of God. I've been, you know, living the kingdom of God in my life in so many ways. And in doing so, it has caused an establishing effect on the inside of me that God is true. He's real. Jesus is alive. And I mean, it's a very powerful thing. And, you know, because, you know, we believe it's our faith, you know, is in Christ. I mean, we never leave faith in Christ. I never go to that place of just experience. You know, if you go there, you can end up getting disconnected from faith and being caught up in just experiences. And that's not the way to, we're to live. You know, we're to have faith in Christ. You know, God, that, you know, one of the prayers Paul prayed that God would strengthen them, you know, with all might and in the spirit, in their spirit, you know, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. God, Christ doesn't dwell in your heart through experience. He dwells in your heart through faith. And so the greatest confirmations are the ones that God makes to you personally, intimately, the things that he unveils and reveals, the things that he does in your life that you know is him. You know, the answered prayers, you know, the revelations, the supernatural moments that you spend when you're worshiping God in the Spirit. Those things all lend themselves to building that confidence on the inside of you that Jesus is alive, that what he says is the truth. Amen. And Paul had that entire confidence, you know. Now, and then it says, no one forbidding him. No one forbidding him. Akolutos. And that means in an unhindered manner. That is, freely. He was able to teach and preach unhindered and freely. Nobody said a word to him. Not the Pharisees, not the Gentiles that hated Christ, you know, not the Roman, you know, hierarchy. Nobody stopped him. He was free to teach and preach. And he did it from within his house, you know, and he received all who came to him. They, you know, he did it from his home. They would come in. He would teach them. Nobody bothered him. Amen. Isn't that an awesome thing? That's an awesome thing. Well, I'm going to stop here for the day. Praise the Lord. And then we'll pick up on this next week. Amen.